the message. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. We'll read verse 1 together. Psalm 106 and verse 1. All together. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. We'll read this verse together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. All together. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then turn one more time to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Let's read this verse together. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. All together. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Help us, dear God, to be a grateful people. Help us to express the gratitude for all that you do and give you the thanks that you are worthy of. I pray you bless us now. Give us ears to hear. Change us and challenge us. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now in Psalm 106 verse 1, we read that we are to praise God for who he is. God is worthy of our praise, for our Lord is holy. He is just. He is righteous, merciful. He is forgiven. He is faithful, gracious, kind, and caring. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and he is ever-present. He hears and answers our prayers, and he never changes. And so we ought to always be giving him thanks for his goodness. Goodness is part of God's nature, and what he allows in our lives is a reflection of who he is. God's character and actions will always match. And we believers are to be grateful for his goodness. We as a church set aside the Sunday morning service prior to Thanksgiving to emphasize the subject of gratitude. If we would just think about it, we have so much to be thankful for. And you know what? When we set aside just one service on one day out of the year to give thanks to God, certainly shortchanges this matter of giving gratitude to the one from whom all blessings flow. So let's give him thanks in everything and for all things. The word think and the word thank come from the same root word. And if we would focus our thoughts on God's goodness, we certainly would be a far more grateful people than we are. We have plenty to be thankful for. And it would do us a whole lot of good to heed the admonition that is found in Psalm 103 verse 2, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Which one of us who have been born again cannot be grateful that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? And they are written down there and they are there to stay. Can we not be thankful for a full, free, finished salvation that Christ made available to one and all? How about being forgiven of sins, that the record of our iniquities have been wiped clean by the shed blood of Christ? They are paid for in full. They are blotted out, or should I say bloodied out. They're cast behind God's back, buried in the deepest sea, removed as far as the east is from the west, and no more remembered by God. We, the moment we were saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we went from an ain't to a saint, from being a child of the devil to being a son of God. We've been redeemed. We've been justified just as if we'd never sinned, made righteous in Christ. We're set apart for God. We are sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're made joint heirs with Jesus. We've been promoted from hell to heaven, and certainly We have plenty to be thankful for. Should we not express gratitude for the Word of God? What a treasure we have in this divine library of 66 books. Folks, I hope you realize this is the written voice of God, that its truth will endure as the ages roll on. This book is pure. It is perfect, inerrant, and infallible. It is tried, it is true, and it is worthy of our absolute trust. It is our source of faith and our source of practice. It is a light for our path and a lamp for our feet, and everything it addresses is faultless. It gives us wisdom, knowledge, and counsel beyond compare. It is sweeter than honey, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it satisfies the hunger of the inner man. Cannot we be thankful for the privilege of prayer? That we have access to the throne of God, where we can find grace to help in time of need. We can come before God, who delights in hearing the answers and answering the prayer of His people. This God can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He invites us to open our mouths wide and He will fill it. Are we not told this about prayer in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15? And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I fear a lot of us perhaps are praying, but when we get the answer, do we offer up a thanks to God who answered our request? How about being grateful for a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? A church where the whole counsel of God can be heard. This institution is God-designed. This is where His people are to gather together on the first day of the week. This is a place where we sing His praises, where we encourage one another, where we focus on things eternal and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. I don't know about you, but we are to be like the Apostle Paul, and we are to thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of them have helped us along the way? How many acts of kindness have been a blessing to us? How many of their prayers for us meant so much in our time of need? And what about some godly counsel they imparted to us and the way that we should go? On Sunday, I often feel like David, who said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." Can we not express thanks that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ? Are we not given the promise of His second coming for His own in the air? Folks, this is the next great event on God's prophetic calendar. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, we read this: "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have passed their bodies in the grave, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This is called the blessed hope for a reason in Titus chapter 2, 13. And it is something that we are to be on the lookout for. For Jesus can come back at any moment. It is blessed. And those who are saved are fortunate. We're well off. That this promise is ours, and so we ought to be happy about it. You see, we ought to be so thrilled about this promise that we can't wait for it to come to pass. It ought to put a smile on our face that's big and bright, and we ought to be shouting, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." My fellow believers, we are going to go up, up, and away. And we are going to be with Jesus and the saints of bygone days. And this will be the day that we get our glorified bodies like unto our Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. The older I get, the more I want my glorified body. You know what? I want that full head of hair I once had. I want to, you know what? I don't want to wear glasses anymore. I don't want to have diabetes and be afflicted with that. I want a body like unto my Lord's, one that'll last forever, one that'll never grow old. I look forward to that. His promise to return, our reunion with saved loved ones, and the redemption of our body brings us comfort. It'll make us complete, and it'll be a time of great celebration. I know there are those who think it's foolish to look for the Christ of the second coming. I also realize there are scoffers in these last days who say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Well, obviously they haven't read the Bible, because those promises of his coming are found throughout the scriptures. You see, if Jesus does not come, our fondest hopes are crushed. The Savior would be found a liar, and the Bible would be misleading. But thanks be to God, not one word of what he has promised has failed in the past, and not one word of his promise will fail us in the future. I am blessed to have this hope. And a biblical hope doesn't mean maybe, doesn't mean could be, nor does it mean hope so. It is sure to happen. The biblical hope is a certainty. So you who are saved and find your outlook is bleak, why don't you take an uplook, for Jesus is coming again. Take hope in what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 55. Those verses tell us, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, folks, that isn't a verse that you post on a nursery door. This is talking about us. Not all of us are going to die. Not all of us are going to be buried. But you know what? All of us are going to be changed. We're going to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting?" That's going to be the shout of the living saints when Jesus comes. And then those who have departed and come back with him, they're going to shout, "O grave, where is thy victory?" This is an ever-present promise, waiting for its fulfillment. But till that glorious event takes place, we are not without promises right now. And we can claim plenty of them for our earthly sojourn. Someone has said that there are 7,487 promises that God made to man throughout the scriptures. Whether or not that is an exact number, I don't know. And I ain't counting them all. But this much I do know, there's plenty of them. And I am assured in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, that God will keep his promises. That verse tells us, "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise." And if that isn't enough for you, then how about what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23? And that verse tells us, "He is faithful that promised."
That's right.
Yes, some promises, they are conditional. Others are unconditional. But they all come from a God who cannot lie. God's promises are stated in clear, precise terms. There is no uncertainty connected with them. They are pithy, perceivable, and will be performed just as they were given. When we stand in need of prayer, why not claim Jeremiah 33:3? Call unto me. Call unto who? Call unto the Lord, right? Does it say pick up the phone and call a relative? Does it say call your mom and dad? Does it say call your fellow saints? How about calling unto God? Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. And then there's this one found in Luke 11:9-10. And I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. When we become burdened down with the things of this life, what we need is met by the promise that is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now here's the thing. We are to cast our care upon him, correct? He cares for us. So often we cast our care upon him, and then we do that in prayer, and then we say we're doing it by faith, and then we get up off our knees and we take it right back. Now what good is that doing to us? What about if we face temptation sore? Should we not be reminded of the promise that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? And that verse reads, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see, when we sin, there is not a righteous man, the Bible says, that sinneth not. Why don't we lay hold of that Christian bar of soap that is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it is written, if we, what? Confess. You say, what's that word confess? That word confess means to say the same thing about the sin that God does. You know what? You may want to reclassify it. You may want to rename it. But that ain't going to fly by God. You got to say the same terminology that he does. For instance, if you told a lie, it shouldn't be named amongst the saints. It is an abomination. But if you told a lie and you say, well, God, you know what? I misspoke. That ain't cutting it. Well, you know what? I told a fib. That ain't cutting it. You know what? I told an untruth. That ain't cutting it. You lied. Call it what God does. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. If we find ourselves lacking and in need of basic necessities, why not lay hold of the promise found in Matthew 6:33? For there we are told, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now that's a conditional promise, isn't it? You know, we first must seek his kingdom. And then secondly, we must seek his righteousness. And then God says, I'll take care of the rest. Perhaps we don't claim that promise because we're not living in that manner. You know, years ago, I had concerns about getting old. I know I'm only like 20 now, but I'm a prudent man, and I foresee things way beyond. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, I really, at that time, I had nothing really planned for any kind of retirement. And I remember going down the highway, and I was with my brother-in-law, and he said, So, John, what's your plan for retirement? I said, what do you mean? He says, what do you got going for retirement? You know, you're not going to, live forever. So what are you going to do when you get old? How are you going to take care of you and Connie? I said, I got a promise from God. It's found in Psalm 37:25. It says, I have been young and now am old. Yeah, that's me. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He said, that ain't much of a plan. I said, it's a promise of God and that's all I need. It's the best plan I can figure out. Listen, he's taken care of me thus far. He'll take care of me the rest of the way. I just keep looking unto Jesus. I'm not looking for a fat portfolio. I don't need one. I got God. When we get lonely, remind yourself of the promise that is found in Hebrews 13:5. Does not Jesus say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? You know, one may be a lonely number, but you don't have to be lonely if you are a child of God. You got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Holy Ghost. You got the best company anybody could ever have. And guess what? Jesus sticketh closer than a brother. If we find ourselves holding on too tight to money or too tight to earthly things, why not cast our thoughts on what is written in Luke 6:38? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. How about when somebody does you wrong? Has anybody ever been done wrong here by somebody else? You say, man, and you know what? You want to get your pound of flesh. You want to get even. You want to do unto them as they have done unto you. Well, why not refer to what is written in Romans 12:19-21? There we are promised that we need to leave all revenge to God himself. It says, dearly beloved, he's speaking to the saved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You want to destroy your enemy? You just do them good. Jesus said, you know what? We are to love our enemies and we are not to be vengeful against them. And we can do so and let God take care of the problems that they brought into our life. Amen. Well, we are grateful for all these promises. I believe I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the one found in Romans 8:28. And notice this verse says, and we what? No, that's solid knowledge. It's factual, right? And we know that what? All things. How many things? All things. Is there any exception to the all? No. Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Since we believe God is always good to us, we can be thankful in everything and for all things, and because we love him, everything that he allows into our lives works together for our good. Life for the God-loving believer is composed of many ingredients. Yet when you put them all together, something good comes out of it. It's kind of like a buttermilk biscuit. Flour by itself doesn't taste good. You ever have any of that? Yeah, it's not good. Now, buttermilk, that's not real appealing to me. Salt all alone isn't desirable. Bacon powder isn't something to get the taste buds salivating. And lard, frankly, is gut-wrenching. But if you put them all together in just the right amount, you mix it up, you roll it out, and you shape it into a round biscuit about that big. Don't come with those little things like that. Make them about the size of a cat head, right? And you put them in the oven, and you bake them till they're golden brown. You got something that if you put it on your head, your tongue would knock you out trying to get it. Now, there are many things that we believers go through that are not to our liking. We don't want them at all. And God never said we are to enjoy them, but neither did he tell us that we should complain about them. Can't we be thankful for them? Because the Lord is using them for our what? Good. In all reality, those things are nothing more than blessings in disguise. We ought to be thankful. In October this year, my mom passed away. It broke my heart. I miss my mom dearly. You may wonder, well, preacher, what good can come out of that? Well, my mom was saved. She loved the Lord. And you know what? I think my prayer for Christ's soon return has become more fervent as a result of it. You know what else? I have more to look forward to in heaven when I get there. And you know what else? I look back and I was blessed to hear testimonies of numerous people that she led to the Lord. You see, my mom did not live a life of vanity. She was a Sunday school teacher. She was a soul winner. And people would come to me and tell me stories of how she was the best Sunday school teacher they had and that how she led them to the Lord. There was people weeping and crying. That funeral service was filled. Over 300 people showed up for my mom. And I'm thinking, my, she's got more influence than I ever will have. Remember one person told me, he was a little fella. He was in junior church and they had an evangelist preaching at a junior church that day. And he was convicted of his sin, and during the altar call, he slipped out of junior church, ran into the main church, ran up to my mom and asked her, can you lead me to Jesus? I want to get saved. You see, all kinds of good things happen. I remember the next day after we had this celebration of life ceremony that Connie and my sister went over to a neighbor across the street who had been in the back of my dad's house who had been a blessing to us. And they went over there, and she was a staunch Catholic. And she said to Connie and my sister, she said, I've never been to a service like that before in all my life. What was that all about? And they opened up the Bible and they led that lady to Christ. 80-some years old. You see, there was a lot of good that happened as a result of that. You know, one other thing, it gave me a whole new appreciation for my own family that I grew up with. You know, I've been thinking about it. They truly are a great group of people. And I think, man, how fortunate I was and how favored by God I was to have a family like that. Now, my family wasn't a Christian home when we grew up. But thank God they're all saved now, and thank God they're serving the Lord, and thank God we're all headed in the right direction. But what a great group of people. You know, I've had numerous people when I was there tell me, I wish I was part of your family. And I'm thinking, really? But you know what? We're not dysfunctional. We all got our, you know, quirks. But hey, we all love each other. We all care about each other. And there's nothing we wouldn't do for one another. What a family. I'm thinking, man, I guess I took that for granted. But I'm not taking it for granted anymore. I'm grateful for those people. Listen, our God is worthy to be praised. He is always good. Not just this week. He's always good. Always will be good. He is deserving of our thanksgiving. Everything he allows us to face is meant for our good. And even though we may not see things working out for our good while going through those difficulties, the time will come when we'll look back over our life, over our shoulder, and say, like the psalmist did, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Those difficulties, heartaches, and fiery trials we go through, they make us more like Jesus. They make the heart more appreciative for what we do have. It causes us to depend upon the Lord. It'll increase the value of our testimony as it removes dross in our lives. It gives us much needed patience. It'll soften our hearts. It makes us more sympathetic to others. Yes, something good is about to happen when trials come your way. So don't gripe. Be grateful. Don't get bitter. Get better. And don't be thankless, but thankful in everything and for all things. We need to, as believers, realize that even the worst day of our life, there is more good in it than bad. So praise God anyhow, for he is always good. Since my mother's passing, I thank God numerous times that she was part of my life for over 65 years. I thank God for my family now, far more than I used to. I thank God for Connie. You know, I get up in the morning, she's still in bed most of the time, and I just look at her and I say, thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful spouse, for a helpmeet who has been there for me all these years. I thank God for my brothers and sisters. They're a blessing to me. I thank them for our children. And I especially thank God for our grandchildren. You know, they're grand when they come and they're grand when they leave. But they bring a lot of joy in our life. You know, none of them are perfect. But neither am I. So if there's a rift, don't you think it's worth repairing? If there's a problem, don't you think it's worth fixing? If there's distance between you and them, why not close the gap? This much I know. You'll be glad and thankful that you did. Thank God there's reconciliation. Thank God that fences can be mended and relationships can be restored. Then can we not, as believers, be thankful that in our future, we will dwell in that city whose builder and maker is God? You know, as I look around at God's creation, all that he created in 6 literal days, 24-hour days, just 10 commands, I'm amazed at the beauty of this earth. I love looking at the Rocky Mountains with their snow-capped peaks, the wonderful colors of the sun as it sets in the west. Who could possibly paint a more magnificent scene than the leaves turning in the fall on the trees? I like looking over lush meadows that are populated with wildflowers. Who hasn't been astonished the first time they ever went to the ocean and saw its vastness? God is this world's architect. He is its great designer. And once it was complete, he declared it was very good. Yet what we see today, even though much of it is pleasant to the eye, it's under a curse and has been since man's sin. Let me remind you, this world is not our home. For us who are saved, we're just strangers, and we're pilgrims passing through. Our home is somewhere beyond the blue. And since Jesus left earth for the Father's house, he has been preparing us a place for nearly 2,000 years. Its beauty will outshine anything down here, much like the sun does to a dimly lit candle. It is a city that lies four square. nearly 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles in length, and 1,500 miles in width. It is called the New Jerusalem. It'll have three gates on each side made of pearl. Its streets and city itself is made of pure gold, like unto pure glass. It has a wall about it made of jasper, and is garnished about with all manner of precious stones. It has a pure river of water that flows from the throne of God, a tree of life on each side of that river that bears 12 manner of fruit every month. And the glory of God and the Lamb are the light thereof. There we believers will enter into our eternal rest, and we will be with our God, and He will be with us as the ages roll on. In that city, there's going to be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for all those things have passed away. It is a place of blinding splendor and something that our finite minds cannot even conceive. While God has been better to us than we deserve, and His goodness shown to us is outstanding, I'm still amazed that down here, He has given us peace that passeth all understanding. He gives us joy unspeakable and a love beyond human comprehension. Yes, folks, however, beside that, the best is yet to come. So with all these things for us, how is it even possible that we would withhold our praise and thanksgiving from the Lord who is so good to us? I pray we would not forget all His benefits. For when we count our blessings, how can we not give Him thanks for all things and in all things? You say, preacher, I sure would like to be one who enjoys Thanksgiving living. And I'm going to start thinking about the many things I have in Christ. And my days of griping and complaining and murmuring will be over forever. Would you raise your hand? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning